Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find today's passage on page 1041. So hear now the word of God. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Let us once again bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and our almighty Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words before us this morning. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would guide and direct us to your truth. May you, Lord, by your Spirit bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. In World War II, when the Japanese armies invaded Korea, they set up shrines and that the people were then commanded to bow before. There is a one woman whose story is known. Her name is Esther An Kim. She was a teacher. She was a Christian. And she refused to bow to those shrines. And she knew that she would be in prison because of it. She knew that eventually they would come for her and they would persecute her because of her faith in Jesus Christ. So this woman, remarkably, she was eventually imprisoned, and she was imprisoned for 6 years, between the years 1939 and 1945. But as she knew that that day would come when they came for her to imprison her, she didn't stand by and idly wait. She actually prepared. She knew she wouldn't have a Bible, so she began memorizing key passages of Scripture so that she'd be able to recount them while she was in prison. She knew that she would not be given good food to eat, probably spoiled food, so she purposely began eating rotten, spoiled food so that she would be used to eating it before she was imprisoned. She would go days in fasting because she knew there would probably be days where she didn't have much food. And the Lord actually used her remarkably in prison. And it's an example for us. It's an example for us of a woman who, in the face of persecution, stood firm. She reverently feared her Savior more than the men who would persecute her and imprison her. Well, this ties into our text today as we're given this account of Herod. And that we're called here to fear our Lord and not men. To fear Jesus and not men. even as we are saved by Him, to walk in reverential fear of our Lord and Savior, keeping in mind who He is, what He has called us to do, and not what people can do to us. So the theme we'll be looking at this morning is to fear Jesus, not man. We're going to be looking at this passage in four parts. First of all, Herod feared Jesus, but not for the right reason. Secondly, Herod was a fearful man because of his sin. Thirdly, Herod was a fearful man because of his self-idolatry. And lastly, the one we are to fear is Jesus. So first of all, Herod feared Jesus, but not for the right reasons. This passage begins at that time, in Matthew's account, following directly after what we have just studied and learned about. Jesus giving his prophetic teachings and then how he was received in his hometown. At that time, Herod also heard the news of Jesus. He heard about what he was doing. He heard about the works that he was performing and the great power and mighty acts that were being done through him. And as a result of this news, we can read here and see that Herod, in fact, feared the news that he was hearing about Christ. He feared this Jesus. As, you know, verse 2 comes and he says to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." He feared Jesus and the power that was being displayed, but not for the right reasons. You know, this sentence here, you know, I was never a drama major or good at acting, but we can use our imaginations and understand that this is not some calm statement as I have read it here this morning. We can imagine Herod being terrified as he is telling the servants this, trembling and quaking. But in his mind, this isn't the Messiah, this isn't Jesus of Nazareth that is doing these works. This is, in his mind, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, whom he had murdered and executed, being raised from the dead. And that is why Jesus was able to perform these works. Basically, Herod believed that either somehow John the Baptist had possessed this man Jesus of Nazareth to give him these great powers, or that it was John the Baptist physically himself that had been raised from the dead and was now performing these mighty works. This is in line with Herod in his thinking. You know, the early historian Josephus says that Herod believed that his palace was haunted by a couple of different ghosts. He was a man who believed in this sort of thing. And so, thinking in this way, Herod was terrified that this ghost of John the Baptist had come and would seek retribution for what he had done. You see, like his hometown, Jesus was received in a wrong way by Herod. As we looked at last week, as Jesus went back to his hometown, the people he had grown up with couldn't get past the fact that this was Jesus whom they had known. His family was with them. We know this man. He grew up with us. His father was the town builder. His mother is here. His brothers, his sisters. Well, Herod also had a wrong view of Jesus. He saw and he heard about his powerful works. But instead of acknowledging of who Jesus was, he began to speculate about who he was not. And this led to a misplaced fear. He feared Jesus, but it was a misplaced fear. He feared him for the wrong reasons. Not because he was the Messiah, the Holy One of God, but because in his mind he was the resurrected John the Baptist, endowed with great powers and ability, who would come after him. Well, where did this fear come from? How did Herod arrive at this moment? Well, that leads us to our second point. Herod was a fearful man because of his sin. See, Matthew, he gives this introduction to Herod in his response to hearing about the news of Jesus. And then he explains why he would feel this way. And so he gives a brief history of the interaction between Herod and John the Baptist. And so as Matthew recounts it, Herod had John the Baptist arrested. And the reason he was arrested was mainly, or the source of the fear of Herod in this situation, was a result of two sins that are explicitly mentioned here that he's committed. First of all, it's the sin of adultery. You know, the reason why he imprisoned John the Baptist in the first place was because when John the Baptist saw him, he called out to him, "That is not your wife. You are not supposed to have that woman. That is your brother's wife." Now, it's most likely that Herodias, the wife of Herod at this time, or his brother Philip's wife, divorced him in order to marry Herod here for some reason. Now, according to Scripture, there are only two reasons for which God recognizes a divorce as legitimate. Either on the grounds of infidelity, one spouse is unfaithful to the other, or in the case of abandonment, where one spouse abandons the other. And in that would be included things like domestic violence or issues like that, where someone would be abandoned. So God only recognizes two reasons for a divorce. So any other reasons beyond that, it would not be a legitimate divorce. And in the eyes of God, he would view those that had just gotten married, even though one was divorced in the world's eyes, he would view them as still being married to their previous spouse, so in actuality, the two would be committing adultery. They would be committing adultery, and that is what John the Baptist is calling out. He's calling their attention to. He's saying to Herod, "You are sinning. You need to repent of this. You have your brother's wife." Well, in response to that, and because of his wife Herodias, Herod imprisons John. But we also see the other sin explicitly mentioned here is murder. Adultery and murder. Clearly he kills John and has him beheaded. But we also read here that he desired to. Now as we read through, we read in verse 5, "And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." So not only did he put John the Baptist to death, but he really wanted to. That was his heart's desire. So we see here, in Herod's eyes, Jesus and the works that he was doing, it was like John the Baptist coming back and charging him again. In his fear and the sins that he was holding on to and not seeking forgiveness and reconciliation from, he was terrified in the face of Christ. There was a TV show that began last summer. It's a summer series. It takes place in British Columbia, and it's called Motive. I'm sure if you've seen it. It's become one of our favorite ones. It's a crime show, and it's different. At the very beginning, they show you who the killer is. They show you who the victim is. And then the rest of the show, the detectives are finding out, okay, why did they do it? That you see two random situations, and okay, here's the murderer, here's the one murdered. Why? Why did it happen? As the show progresses and you see the interactions of kind of flashbacks, of what happened, and you see the person who committed the crime and how they're now reacting or acting around their family and the detectives as they come around. They're trying to hide this heinous sin that they have committed. And there's a terror and a fear and a nervousness in them as they're either approached by the detectives and they try to explain away their actions, or even just around their family and they don't want their family to find out what happened. There's a great deep-seated fear there. And then at the very end, when it comes to light that and the detectives finally piece everything together and they confront them, there's that, again, a deep look of terror as they realize they've been caught. And they'll have to pay for their sin. See, in this instance, what we read here is Herod holding on to his sinfulness. And what it can show us is the great damage that that can do to our lives as we hold on to our sinfulness. It doesn't promote peace amongst our brothers and sisters. It doesn't promote peace among our families. It doesn't promote peace between us and our God. It creates turmoil. It creates hardship. And it creates more opportunities for more sins as we try to cover it up, as we try to evade the issue. Instead of the freedom that can come when we acknowledge our sinfulness before Christ, it can be redeemed and saved from that sin. And its power over us will be broken. Are our relationships strained, whether horizontally, between members of the congregation or between members of our own family? If we're not sure why, if we're wondering why, let us pray to God and ask Him to reveal, is there sin that I'm holding on to? Is there sin that I'm grasping on to and not letting go that is coming between me and those that I love and becoming between me and the Savior that I am called to serve? Our sin will cause us to live in fear. Thirdly, Herod was a fearful man because of his self-idolatry. There's a pattern as we're introduced to Herod in this section. It's a pattern of fear. As already mentioned, as Herod turns, he hears about the works of Christ. He turns to his servants, and you can imagine just a trembling, terrified voice as he's telling his servants who he thinks this is. He is afraid. There is also here, as John initially confronts him, there is a fear of his reputation being tarnished. As then, you know, his birthday comes, and, well, first of all, as he desires to put John to death, again, he fears. He doesn't put John to death, even though he wants to, because the crowd thinks that John the Baptist, well, they rightly think that John the Baptist is a prophet. So he is afraid of what the crowd will think of him if he puts him to death. Later, after his daughter or stepdaughter dances in front of he and his guests on his birthday, the reward that he gives her, and she asks for John's head on a silver platter, and she could have asked for anything. You know, she could have asked for up to half of his kingdom. As she consults with her mother, she asks for the head of John the Baptist. He was sorrowful, we read. We also read, but because of his oaths and his guests, he went ahead and had John the Baptist beheaded. We see here in the life of Herod a constant fear in his life. It's a fear of losing his reputation. It's a fear, you know, as we talked about, you know, his fear coming from these two explicit sins that are mentioned, adultery and murder. But there is a core sin, a sin behind the sin, that those two come from. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of self-idolatry. That's really what pride is. It is elevating ourselves and worshiping ourselves above God, taking pride in who we are. He had a reputation to maintain. See, brothers and sisters, every time we sin, it's an issue of pride. It's an issue of self-idolatry. But as we narrow it down to considering, in our day and age, there's a lot of talk about being politically correct. There's a lot of talk about not offending people. I just read an article today. There's a pastor in Northern Ireland who's being investigated for hate crimes because he preached against Islam. He preached that it was a false religion. So he's being investigated for hate speech in Northern Ireland. When we consider this, and it affects our daily life, it affects how we interact with people. It can affect how we proclaim the gospel to people. As increasingly our societies are becoming more and more hostile to the gospel, If we speak against sinfulness, we're labeled as hateful people. We're labeled as having hate speech. And as we consider the fear of Herod here, and its source is this self-idolatry, this pride. He wanted to look a certain way in front of the crowd, in front of his wife, in front of his guests. And so he committed these horrendous sins. How do we apply this to our life? Well, brothers and sisters, has there ever been a moment when we have not spoken a word of truth? And that word of truth is capitalized, meaning the word of God. Has there ever been a moment where we have not spoken a word of truth because someone might be offended? Has there ever been a moment when we haven't spoken a word of truth, shared to the gospel with someone, because we are afraid that person might take offense? And I can honestly stand before you, that's me, I've done that. But by the grace of God, we can't be forgiven of this sin, because when we examine it, it's no different what Herod is doing at its very core. Sure, his actions are much more heinous. We're not killing someone and beheading them. We're not committing adultery. But if we examine, why will we not speak? Why will we not speak? Is it because that person will be offended? Or is it really because we will be rejected? We will somehow be viewed as hateful. We will somehow be viewed as bigoted. We will be seen in a negative light. Our reputation will be tarnished. We are called, brothers and sisters, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of any adversity, to proclaim the gospel. And this is not an easy thing to do. It is hard. It can be painful. It's what we are called to do. And Jesus says at the close of this gospel, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our Christ speaks through us. In those instances when we are afraid about how we will be received, it is really an issue of pride. And I say this to myself this morning as well. It is an issue of pride, because we don't want our reputations to be tarnished. We must not be afraid, brothers and sisters, to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. This doesn't mean we purposely go out and say, okay, who can I offend today? How many slaps in the face can I receive for Christ today? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do it out of love. Because if we don't speak, if no one spoke to us, where would our souls be? Even if we appear offensive, brothers and sisters, we must speak the truth in love. You see, the motive for all these things is this self-idolatry, this pride, this fear, this sinful, this fear born out of sinfulness. But we're not to fear those that we come in contact with. We're not to fear the reaction that we would receive. What we're to fear is Jesus himself. This is our last point this morning. The one we are to fear is Jesus. Are we living our lives in fear? Well, we will all be living our lives in fear in some way. We will fear something. And what we are called to in the scriptures is to fear Jesus. To fear him. See, desiring a good reputation is not in itself a bad thing. We want to have a good witness. And that's a part of our reputation. But in whose eyes? You know, are we looking for a good reputation in the eyes of those around us? Or are we looking to have a good reputation in the eyes of God? Consider the prophets of old, brothers and sisters. How the community around them hated them. and despised them. Consider Jeremiah, a complete failure in today's eyes. Not a single convert recorded. In the eyes of God, he was faithful. Because he did what God told him to do. And the messages that he gave were not out of hate or despising the people of God. It was out of a sincere desire to see God's people return. So as we go out and we proclaim the gospel and the opportunities that God gives us, that is the motivation we are to have of love for our fellow image bearers of God, that they might hear the gospel and hear the truth. And that instant that maybe we would see the Holy Spirit convert someone, drawing them out of darkness, placing them on the rock of Jesus Christ. We might see a new birth. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this text this morning, Herod, as he heard about the fame of Jesus, his right response was to fear him. But it was a misplaced fear. It was a misplaced fear born out of his sinfulness, his sin of adultery, his sin of murder, and primarily his sin of pride, his self-idolatry. That is the core of every sin that we commit. Our self-idolatry. We may not come out and say it, but when we sin, as I've mentioned before, we are placing our desires above God's. We are placing ourselves above God, and we become God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. The tempter said to them, "You will be like God. You will be like Him." And that's what led them to eat the forbidden fruit. As we consider proclaiming the gospel and speaking the truth in love, there will be times when we offend. We must not let political correctness define how we evangelize and minister, of how we speak the truth. We need to speak it in love. But the gospel will offend. That cannot be helped. We are called to proclaim what the world sees as an offensive message. We might face persecution in doing so. Not what Esther and Kim experienced, but persecution in other ways. Whether it's being ridiculed or deemed hateful or bigoted. But let us keep at the forefront of our thoughts, brothers and sisters, that who we're to revere, who we're to fear, is Jesus Himself. And what He has called us to do. Those that He is working in will receive His gospel. And we will receive a brother and sister in Christ. But if we live in fear of what man can do to us, our witness will be tarnished. We need, instead, as Jesus said, to fear God, to serve Him. For the fear of God is far greater than and far more freeing than anything else we can experience. It is the beginning of wisdom's ways. It is the beginning of eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, let us have a proper fear of Jesus Christ. Let us revere Him for who He is, as God the Son, the Redeemer of His people. And let us serve Him faithfully. And know that even as we fall short, He will never cast us aside. He will continue to pour out His love and grace upon us, leading us, guiding us, shepherding us, until He returns again and all shortcomings are removed. So, brothers and sisters, let us then live our lives in fear of Jesus, revering Him for who He is, and not fear what mankind can do to us. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would, Lord, use us mightily to proclaim Your gospel. And I know, Lord, personally this message is a hard one for me to hear because I like to please people. I like people to like me. And as we have times to proclaim the gospel, it's easy for us to be afraid. It's easy for me to be afraid of how I will be viewed, how I will be received. Forgive us, Lord, where we have put our own pride above what you have called us to. And help us, Lord, to live boldly for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not seeking to offend anyone, but proclaiming the truth in love. And knowing that people will be offended when we do this, but knowing also that through this, your lost sheep are saved. Your lost sheep are brought into the fold. May we so, Lord, proclaim your good news, that you have redeemed your people through the work of Jesus Christ. In the name of our glorious risen Savior, we pray. Amen.